Corinthians chapter 7. We return to our study this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's my absolute joy, again, every week I say it, to be here. I'm thankful to be in the ministry. Thankful to have a flock. It's a privilege I don't deserve. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. This is our fifth message in this series titled Practical Holiness, another way to say that, perfecting holiness. 2 Corinthians 7, let's begin with our base text. And we've been extrapolating from 2 Corinthians 7 the last number of weeks, developing this great, glorious, biblical, thoroughly biblical topic for the Christian. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come today with all of our sins, our hypocrisy, our lack of love toward you and others, and we confess our sins and we thank you for the great promise of Scripture. As we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And as children of God, we come desiring to be holy, dear God, because you are holy. We desire to be like our Father. Holy Spirit, do the work of producing the desire to be holy, and use this offering from the foolishness of the messenger this morning to accomplish a great spiritual result. We have the treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the glory would be of God and not of ourselves. Bear great fruit. Let the word of God fall in good soil today, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no more important subject for the Christian than this great subject of personal, practical holiness. And I totally, fully realize this subject has really come on hard times. Any time the pastor comes before a people in any context and starts talking about God's desire for us to be holy, It's an insurmountable task for the Bible teacher, knowing the world, the flesh, the devil is against holiness for you. And every single person here who's been honest about our Christian life, we realize we're very much like Paul in the great text of Romans 7. The good that I want, I do not do. I practice the very evil I do not want. And Paul grasped that, and we grasped that. Nevertheless, God desires that we apply ourselves to this practice, this desire to be holy on the inside where no one sees. God desires you, beloved, to be holy, because he is holy. And in 2 Corinthians 7, 1, the text that we just read, we have a part of the process. We can cleanse ourselves as the Holy Spirit has been given to us and indwells us and fills us. We can now cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the part of this subject that is the missing link, and you learn this in the ministry, and we just studied this in Psalm 119 in adult Sunday school this morning, and the precious flock that was here, this will be a glorious reminder as we just talked about this. But for many, many people in churches all over this morning and out of churches, people who profess the Lord, people do not make the connection that I will find my joy, my happiness, my peace, my blessing in the soil of obedience rather than disobedience. Many people never make that connection, and they live constantly in this realm of covering their life professing to be a believer, but in a place where no one sees. Their heart is not clean. Their heart is not pure. And then they wonder why they don't have joy and peace and blessing. It is because holiness produces, obedience produces blessing. I'm not talking about obedience to save you. Salvation is a gift by grace. You add nothing to the free gift of the Lord Jesus, His perfect life, His shed blood, His death, His resurrection. After we have believed on Christ, God promises obedience to the one who applies Himself to practical holiness. It's such a grand and glorious subject. And we have spent some time in Romans chapter 6. And you must spend time in Romans chapter 6 in order to do justice to this topic. We must present our members as instruments of righteousness. That's something you can now do, beloved professing Christian. And it's very interesting. We've made our way from Romans chapter 6, and all of those messages are available on the Calvary Bible Church website. I won't repeat everything we said in Romans 6. We're moving forward now into Colossians chapter 3, and I want to ask you to turn there, please, with me. Colossians chapter 3, we started last Lord's Day continuing on this grand subject of personal, practical holiness. Colossians chapter 3. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 9, and the summary is very simple. As Christians, as those who have been raised up with Christ in conversion, you must now seek heavenly things. You must set your mind on spiritual things, heavenly things, things above, not on the earth. And then we must put to death, we must mortify, we must put to death sexual sin, idolatry, and the sins of the tongue. And we spent a whole message developing this subject last Lord's Day. And as a believer, you have the power, you have the capacity to put those sins off. Holiness, blessing as a Christian will not grow in the soil of sexual immorality, idolatry, or sins of the tongue. Three sins that generally people struggle with. And the Holy Spirit understands that you must put those things off. You must let light into your life in those areas if you desire to grow and have blessing as a believer. So much of the decline of the church as we know it is a result of believers, professing believers, not grasping the necessity of applying themselves to personal, practical holiness. That's what the Bible is teaching in Colossians 3 as well. Today we're going to move forward in Colossians 3. The focus shifts from sins we must put off to godly, God-pleasing behaviors that we must put on. And for many a century, Bible students, Bible teachers, pastors, parents have called this section the put-offs and the put-ons. Last week we spent a whole message developing the put-offs. This week we'll talk about the put-ons, and we'll continue this next Lord's Day. Look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 10, and let's read together. I'll give you three of these points today. Three of the put-ons today as represented in your bulletin. And then we'll finish Colossians 3 next Lord's Day. Look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's begin in verse 10. The first point this morning that I want you to think about as a believer, beloved, we must put on the renewal of true knowledge. Look at verse 10. The new man must be renewed in true knowledge. Oh, this is such a lovely subject for the Bible student, for the pastor. For there is a dichotomy between true knowledge, biblical knowledge, Holy Spirit originated knowledge and wisdom, and the world's wisdom, and the wisdom and the knowledge of education and philosophy and the learned. This is real knowledge. This is true knowledge. This is supernatural knowledge and wisdom that comes from God who created you. We must be renewed in knowledge. Look at verse 10. I love it. This is glorious. Have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Let's think about this point. We'll spend some time on this. A major cog, a major component of the sanctified life, the holy life, beloved, has to do with you, the professing believer, continually renewing your mind, your thoughts, your worldview related to true knowledge that comes from God. In other words, when we come to Christ by faith, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we become new creations, praise God. From that day forward, we must continually renew our thinking. We must renew our mind. Knowledge here in the Bible, it's the great word that Paul uses, epignosis. It means comprehensive, deep, thorough, full, complete knowledge that comes from God, not from man, not from the university, not from the philosopher. It comes from above. It comes from God. It is supernatural. Verse 10, according to the image of the one who created you. In 2 Corinthians, we've talked a lot about 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. You don't have to turn there, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. It's that process. As you gaze upon God from the Word of God causes a metamorphosis, a change that is divine, a change that is supernatural. That change does not take place apart from the divine means of God Himself in the Word of God. It's powerful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said the same thing, therefore do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. Same word. The inner man is being renewed day by day. And so the classic passage you're thinking of is 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The importance of this subject is proven all through the book of Colossians, where the main theme is a correct knowledge of God, of Christ. Why do people candidly struggle living the Christian life? Well, at a core level, there's a disconnect in their view of who God is. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Let me show you this. Look at Colossians 1. Verses 9 and 10. Paul constantly prayed for this. The true pastor, if you can look behind the door of the pastor's prayer life, you're getting a glimpse of what the man of God, the parent, the true pastor, the true youth worker. This is what we pray for people. Colossians chapter 1. Look at it with me. Verses 9 and 10. Paul is praying in this context. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, your faith in Christ, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled, same word here, with the knowledge of His will, to us, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will live in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, growing, increasing, look at that final phrase in verse 10, in the knowledge of God. Paul is praying for his precious believers that they would have increasing knowledge of who God is, that they would know God's will, that they would know God from the Word of God. Tremendous. Christian growth, practical holiness, sanctification, blessing. This begins, beloved, in the mind, in your thought process. For the mind is the center of your actions, your feet. It starts with a cognitive understanding, a growing understanding of who God is. It begins in the mind and it blossoms when one learns more and more about the character of God in true knowledge. Not the knowledge of the world that puffs up. Not the knowledge of the philosopher that just makes us ask more questions than gives us answers. This is knowledge that comes from God. It is true. It produces Christ-likeness. It produces humility. It produces a broken spirit. It produces a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Spiritual growth is always commensurate with one who is gaining in a knowledge of God from the Word of God. It's Romans 12:2 you're thinking about. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In order to say yes to the subject before us, beloved, in order to say, I think he's right, I think the Bible is teaching, I see it in the Bible that God wants me to have a holy life because God is holy. That's clear from 2 Corinthians 7. It's clear from Romans 6. It's clear from all of these passages. I want that. In order to grow in that, in order to produce that, you must continue to have this renewal of knowledge related to the character, the person, the work of God, the work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. Your new self, your new man must be renewed daily to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created you. Tremendous, tremendous supernatural inspired content in Colossians chapter 3. Let's continue with our second point in verse 12. Before we look at verse 12, Paul goes on this little digression. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in verse 11. I'll just mention this. Look at verse 11, please. This is very interesting to the Bible student in the middle of this how-to section on how to grow in your personal practical holiness, the put-offs and the put-ons. Paul goes on this little mini digression. Look at verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, Paul is saying, look, the summary as a believer, the same way we must put off sin and put on holy behavior, put off sinful behavior, put on holy behavior in the church. And try not to miss this digression. It's fascinating. He's saying in the church, in the body of Christ, we must put on our old way of thinking related to the struggle of the races, Jews and Gentiles. We must allow the Jews and the Gentiles to exist together without having prejudice one toward another. I know that breaks down at some level for us because we don't have the Jew-Gentile dichotomy in the church, but Paul needed to mention that in the first century. It was a huge issue. And he's saying, look, the same way you have to put off sin in your life and put on righteous behavior in the church, you have to put off these faulty attitudes of prejudice related to one's race. It's a tremendous little digression. We go forward. Look at verse 12. Our second point related to the new Christian and practical holiness. I love this in verse 12. Look at it with me. So as those who have been chosen of God, I'm in Colossians 3 verse 12, our second point. Putting on godly behavior, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What a list. What a list. I would love for someone to say, wow, that list characterizes someone I know at Calvary Bible Church. That's a tremendous list, verse 12. This is a jump-off point related to practical holiness. Notice in verse 12, I can't resist. Look at Colossians 3:12, and we say this, I say this without apology. If you're a Christian, you're chosen of God. If you're a Christian, you're the elect of God. This is God's special grace that was bestowed on you. The Bible says that you're chosen. You're the electos is the word here. You're picked out of the group by God. You've been given God's special love from before the foundation of the world, believer. It's a tremendous thought. I love it. Consider it such a privilege to be a believer. We talked about it in adult Sunday school. Before Christ, people are slaves of sin. They're in bondage. They're led around like a puppet on a string by the world, the flesh, and the devil. They can't break the bondage of sin. There's no liberty. And then we come to know Christ, and the truth sets us free from bondage and sin and slavery. And God has chosen to pour His special love on us as believers. Don't miss that. Don't ever take that for granted if you're a Christian today. The special love of God. Notice in verse 12, as those who have received God's special love, as God's holy and beloved children, the same way you want to please your earthly father who is good and noble and you respect him, the same way God is holy and you love him and you respect him and you want to obey him, as God's chosen, we are to put on these behavior qualities. Let's go through them. They're wonderful. Put on a heart of compassion. You see that with me in your Bible? In verse 12, put on a heart of compassion. Another English translation that's often used is tender mercies. Paul uses two Greek words here, splanchnon oiktirmou, for the innards, the intestines of a person, what's truly inside of a person. The Hebrews looked at it the exact same way. What is inside of a person that causes kindness, benevolence, compassion, mercy, tenderness? God is teaching here, we put on a heart of compassion. We put on a heart of tender mercy because we've received God's special love. Do you know anyone in the church who's like that? If you do, give thanks to God. I know so many people here in this body. They have a heart of compassion. They have a heart that is known by tender mercy. Inside of them is characterized by these godly traits. And if you've been around the church for any length of time, you know people who are harsh and difficult and they're unforgiving and they don't have mercy. What a tragedy. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today and say, God, I wanna put on this godly character trait of compassion. I wanna have tender mercy toward other people. Look at verse 12. Go forward with me. Kindness. And these are all, in many ways, synonyms in verse 12. But they're supernatural character traits. Kindness. Do you know anyone who's kind? I've had so many people in my life that have been kind to me. I feel like I don't deserve that. I've had parents who were so kind to me. And friends and sisters and relatives and my wife. My wife, 1,000 times more than anyone, has been kind to me. And it's a character quality, it's a character trait that God gives us, and He wants us to continue and grow in kindness. What does kindness mean? It's a simple desire of goodness toward others. There's nothing complicated about this list. Kindness, you know it when you experience it. If you know kind people in the church, pray for them that they would not grow weary in doing good. All of you here this morning, so many of you have been kind to me. The body of Christ who's been here with me all of these years, you have been so kind to me. And I thank God for that. Look at the next word, humility. Humility. Paul, in the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit, Paul creates a word here, taponophrosyne. It sounds like something that you can't even imagine. It's a glorious word. And what does it mean? Maybe the best definition of this word. Look at it, and we've already spent a lot of time in our study on practical holiness talking about humility, but forgive me for coming back to it today because it's so clear here in this context. Paul creates a word here that literally means to be small. Godly people are small, beloved. We don't want to be seen. We don't want to be heard. We don't want to be known. We don't want to be the focus of attention. We want to be small. We don't want anyone to leave the church and say, "Oh, did you notice so-and-so?" Tapenophrosyne. Say, "God, I want to be small so that you would be grand, so that you would be large, that you would be glorious, that you would be on display, that you would magnify your greatness through the littleness of that man, through that woman, through that family. Show your glory through our smallness." This is the word that Paul uses. You are never more like the Lord Jesus than when you are humble, than when you are small. And never more like Satan when you are large. And we do well. I said it before, I say it again. We do well in this godly virtue in our church. So many people here, so many men who are accomplished experts in their field, in their trade, in their craft. You'd never know it. So many men in this church who are doing so well financially and they're smart. And you guys are exemplifying humility. Many in this church, you're never more like the Lord Jesus than when you exhibit true humility. Never more like Satan when you exhibit pride. And holiness, godliness does not flower in the soil of pride, only in the soil of humility. Such an important point. Next in verse 12, goodness and gentleness. Look at it with me. Gentleness, often translated goodness, often translated meekness. These are all synonyms in some way. Meekness, strength, under control. Meekness is strength under control. It's the picture of the Lord Jesus who had all the power of creation in His Word and yet subjected Himself to torture. And He was humbled. He washed the disciples' feet. He went on trial. He was mocked and scourged and spit upon. Meekness under control. Strength under control. Put that on today. Next in verse 12, patience. It's the word for the slow fuse, the long burning fuse. Patience, macrothumia, it's the slow fire, slow anger. Be slow to anger. That's godly. Verse 12 is talking about Christian character qualities that originate in God Himself. And they can be cultivated in your precious life as you allow the light of the Holy Spirit in this morning. Tremendous. This is a great collective use of synonyms that Paul has for godliness in verse 12. And then we close just for a moment in verse 13. And just give me another moment. I know it's hard to listen for all of these minutes when the message is filled with content like this. And I appreciate your attention. Just one more moment in verse 13. Let's talk about forgiveness. Just for a moment. Beloved, if there are people in your life that you have not forgiven, you will not grow spiritually. And we just need to say it as pastors and as parents. Forgiveness, lack of forgiveness is the nemesis for so many people when it comes to spiritual life, spiritual growth, worship, the Word of God. Ephesians 4 32, listen to this. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Paul says in this section in Colossians, and this is our final point, and we'll come back to this next week. The very nature of one who has been raised with Christ, the very nature of one who has received and accepted God's forgiveness, you must forgive others. You must forgive others. It's a vertical mandate. It's not a horizontal mandate. Don't be confused. Don't wait for someone to come to you and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I did this and that and the other thing. I'm asking for your forgiveness." Oh, in a perfect world, that'll happen. The relationship will be restored horizontally. This is talking about a vertical mandate. Forgive as God has forgiven you, else there'll be a ceiling on spiritual growth and holiness. Paul understood that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Who do you need to forgive today? Who do you need to look at your past and say, you know what, that jerk, they did this and that and the other thing, they never came, they never asked for forgiveness, and I never forgave them. Beloved, your spiritual life is being hindered. Let the Holy Spirit shine light on you this morning and think of this person or that person and say, God, I hear you speaking to me. I forgive them. As I have received forgiveness, I forgive them. And I know they've never come to me. They've never asked to be reconciled. They've never, ever considered what they've done to me, the evil, the hurt. I forgive them, God, because I have received forgiveness from you. If one person in the church does that today and exercises forgiveness on someone who doesn't deserve to be forgiven, we have glorified God in this place today. We have glorified God. And all of this is talking about a soil that produces true, godly behavior, true life that is like the Lord Jesus. This was Paul's desire for his flock as those who have been chosen of God. He wants them to be holy, because he knows holiness is the best thing for them spiritually, practically, relationally, and nothing has changed through the centuries. Don't let the enemy of God snatch the Word of God from the soil of your heart as you leave the church today. Put on these great character qualities and watch your spiritual life grow in a way you've never thought possible. Let's pray. Father, do that great work. I pray the Word would fall in great cultivated tilled soil this morning, and that you would produce unspeakable spiritual fruit. As those of us who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, we desire to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. We desire to bear with one another and forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave us, I pray that we would also forgive. Bear great fruit, dear God, through the foolishness of preaching, through the foolishness of the messenger. I pray that you would be glorified today. Accept this as an offering, as an act of worship. In Jesus' name.